1 Peter chapter 4, we're going to be studying tonight verses 12 through 19. I'll read starting in verse number 12, and we'll read to the last verse of the chapter. Okay, follow along as I read. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though some strange thing hath, or rather happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Father, tonight one more time we pray your blessings upon the word. Pray you'd help me to be a vessel of honor. Lord, please speak to our hearts. Lord, please speak to me. Please speak through me and speak to your people. God, we pray that you would be honored tonight and glorified, and that, Lord, you'd be well pleased with what we do tonight. Lord, we love you, and it's in your name we pray and ask. Amen. Now, Christians naturally do not normally know how to react to fiery trials. And what I mean by that, Christians generally have the feeling that fiery trials shouldn't happen. I mean, think about it. You are trying to live for God. You're trying to be faithful. You're trying to do what God would have you to do. And then you experience what we would consider pretty extreme trials at times. You go through tests. You go through tribulations. You go through even at times persecution for what you stand for. And when you go through these things, in our minds we're thinking, I'm trying to do what God wants me to do. I shouldn't be going through this. I shouldn't be the one that has to face these types of things. Yet it does happen. And really, Peter wrote the whole epistle to explain to the church that suffering is going to happen as you live the Christian life. And he wants the church to know how to handle it when it does happen. The reason is because when we don't react correctly when we suffer, when we go through trials, when we react wrong, then it causes our testimony, our witness, to be affected in a bad way. We're not able to be a witness like we should when we don't respond to suffering or trials correctly. And so, as we said last time, in view of suffering for righteousness' sake, that we should have the right perspective, that we should consider the reality that Jesus is coming back, like the song said tonight, one day he's coming, oh glorious day, he's coming back. And when we live with that perspective, the fact that he's coming back, then it changes how we respond in life. It changes our attitude, or at least it should change our attitude. That's what he talks about in the previous text. You know, whenever you make decisions and it flows through this reality that Jesus is coming back, when you determine to have a particular mindset and you come from the perspective that Jesus is coming back, then we ought to all agree to the reality that would change how we respond in life. Now, the same is true to the early church who are experiencing severe and extreme trials. It says fiery trials. And Peter is saying fiery trials. And I think the fiery trials that Peter is speaking of, that you and I would have a hard time even understanding, comprehending. It was July the 19th. The year was 64 AD. Rome burned. It's a little saying. Rome burned and Nero fiddled. The great city of the ancient world was consumed that day by an unbelievable holocaust of fire. Now, Rome was a city of narrow streets. They had high wooden sort of apartment-type buildings made out of wood, and they were very closely together. And so the fire, as it was being started and as it was spreading, it happened very quickly. And it continued. Matter of fact, the fire spread fast, but it lasted for 3 days and three nights. Every time that they managed to put the fire out, somehow it started again. The Romans believed that Nero was responsible for burning the great city. And the reason why is because he had this strange fixation on building. He wanted to build a new city, and so the way that he determined he was going to build a new city was by burning the old one. So he stood at the Tower of Messines and watched gleefully as the city burned to the ground. In fact, he was charmed by the loveliness of the flames, the historian writes. People put out the fire. People that tried to put out the fire were hindered by his soldiers, and whenever they succeeded, the soldiers would start new fires. The city was devastated, and the people lost absolutely everything. Now, resentment was obviously very great, and Nero, being the one who was sort of the instigator of this whole thing, because there was such a deep bitterness in the people, he had to find somewhere to divert their attention, sort of like a scapegoat. And he found the perfect scapegoat in blaming the Christians for the burning of Rome. So it was ingenious on his part, frankly, because the Christians had already been victims of extreme hatred by the Romans already at the time, and were already being slandered for what they stood for. They were slandered as Christians and thought of as those that were eating flesh and drinking blood, and accused them of cannibalism. In matter of fact, at the Lord's Supper, they said that the Christians were those that ate babies and Gentiles. That's what they said. Christians were very unpopular because it was said that they split families. So if a man became a Christian and his wife was not, you would understand the schism there. And then, of course, on the flip side, and even Peter wrote about this. Historians tell us that there was a judge in Rome who was honest enough to try to acquit the Christians of the crime of burning of Rome, but he was overpowered and ignored. And Christians were considered the anarchists, the ones who were guilty of hatred towards the city, towards society. And so they began to develop this full-blown persecution in that day. Later, it was, you know, continued even more severe by the emperors who followed Nero, but it was a severe hatred nonetheless. It became a fixed policy, as a matter of fact. And whenever you were standing at the court, one of the primary questions that would have been asked is that whether or not you were a Christian. It would play a big part of whether or not you would be acquitted of the accusation. And so because of this persecution and because of these accusations, the church rather launched into persecution. Nero began to roll Christians up in pitch or oil and set them on fire. And while they're still alive, he used them as living torches to light his garden parties. He served them up in the skins of wild animals for his hunting dogs to tear them to shreds. They were nailed to crosses. Christians perished in several ways of savagery. They were lynched. It says of Christians that they were imprisoned, racked, seared, broiled, burned, scourged, stoned, and hanged. They were lacerated with hot knives. And others were thrown on the horns of wild bulls. One writer, Dr. H.B. Workman, in his chapter Caesar or Christ from his book, The Persecution in the Early Church, listen to what he wrote. For 200 years from Nero on, the leaders among the Christians were branded as anarchists and atheists and hated accordingly. For 200 years, to become a Christian meant a great renunciation, the joining of a despised and persecuted sect, he says. The swimming against the tide of popular prejudice, the coming under the ban of the empire, the possibility at any moment of imprisonment and death under the most fearful forms. For 200 years, he that would follow Christ must count the cost and be prepared to pay the same with his liberty and life. For 200 years, the mere profession of Christianity was itself a crime, just to be a Christian. Christianity was almost one plea for which there was no forgiveness. In itself, all that was necessary on the back of the condemned was a title, "I'm a Christian." For the name itself, in periods of stress, not a few, meant the rack, the blazing shirt of pitch, as we spoke of a moment ago, the lion, the panther, or in the case of maidens, an infamy worse than death, end quote. So, Peter is writing a letter when Christians are just going into this type of persecution. That's what they're dealing with. And so Christians wondered, as you and I possibly often have, why is this happening to me? Why is this happening in my life when I'm saved? And so Peter wanted them to be prepared. If you look at verse number 1 of our text, or rather of our chapter, it says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind." So we need to be prepared by being of the same mind as Christ. So, as the Christians no doubt are thinking, "I can't believe this is happening to me," Peter says to them that as they proclaim the name of Christ and they experience trials, that they should understand that this isn't something that they should think shouldn't happen. Look at verse 12. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though something strange happened unto you." In other words, don't think that these trials that you're going through are things or are something that shouldn't happen in your life. "But rejoice," he says, verse 13. "Inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." So not only did he not want them to think that it was something that shouldn't happen, he wanted them to rejoice when they were tested, when they went through these trials. He wanted them to rejoice, and here's why: because they were partnering with Christ in his glory and in his sufferings. Now, he's talking about suffering whenever you proclaim the name of Christ, not just any type of suffering, it's when we stand for Jesus Christ. And there is a certain suffering or trial that's associated with that when we truly do stand for Christ. They were discouraged because they were going through the fiery trials. Now, fiery trials means a burning. The word is used for furnace in the Old Testament and other places. So, I mean, this is a tough trial, a tough one. It's like a testing. And God does allow us to go through these things. Why? Well, you go through a test and it proves the genuineness of a true believer, doesn't it? You remember the parable of the Lord and the soils? Whenever he spoke of the different types of soils of our hearts. And you remember the seed that fell on the stony ground, that it went into the soil and it sort of shot out quickly because all of its energy was going up because there were rocks and it didn't have a root. And so whenever the sun came out, the fiery trial, and it beat upon that plant that sprung up so quickly, what did the fiery trial do? It burned it. It scorched it. And what did it say about that plant? It wasn't truly rooted correctly. It was all on top. There was nothing down below. There was nothing internal. It's an emotional response. Outward semblance of a reaction. The soil of the heart was never plowed up. And so the fiery trials, here's what they have a tendency to do. They really weed out the phonies. They just naturally do that. But Christians still, I think, have times, as you and I have times, wondering why these things happen, though. because we're trying to do the right thing, to be friendly, loving, giving, but we see that we're still ridiculed in spite of what we're trying to do. We're trying to do the right thing, but we still get made fun of as the one who's foolish or mindless, the one who is deceived or manipulated. I had a conversation. We were able to be in Leavenworth last night with a lady that was at church, and I preached a sermon, and after we were done, we got into a conversation, and somehow it got over on evolution, and I'm kind of, stirred up about that because I'm just burdened about what kids are being taught today. And so we really got into a pretty heavy conversation about this. And she has a cousin that is a scientist who is a strong believer in evolution. And whenever she shared with him her testimony, he sort of laughs at her. But it's deeper than a scoffing laugh. It's more of a, from his perspective, he's really hurt for her. He says to her, "You really believe that?" And his laughter is sort of a, "I can't believe that you would believe that." The Christian stuff, And it seems that we try to do the right thing and stand for God, but yet in a society that's rejected God, it's sometimes that we stick out like a sore thumb. And we're in the minority. We're the ones who, in the world, it's like the ones who are the weird ones. The ones who are mindless, who don't really know true science. We don't understand, the way the world really is. We have to hold on to this religion thing like a crutch. And we wonder, don't we, when we experience those things, why is this happening? I scratch my head because I have a hard time just comprehending how so many people cannot believe there is a God or not believe in the Creator God as the Bible speaks of Him. When you look and you see that there must be a Creator God and He speaks to us, and doesn't it make you think, why does this happen? Why is this happening? Why these trials? Why these, things that we go through whenever we're the ones who are right and they're the ones who are wrong? I think along the way, we shouldn't allow ourselves to be surprised. Whenever we are doing well, we're serving God, we're doing right, we're doing what we know is right, and it turns around that those that are our friends or those that are around us or we thought were our friends or the people that are in society, they reject us and they become hostile towards us, even at times. That it can happen. And we wonder why it happens. But Peter tells the church, as we determine to be the disciples that God wants us to be, that there's a price. You know what the price is? Suffering. So don't be perplexed, don't be discouraged, don't be disheartened. We're identifying with Jesus Christ, the sufferings of Christ. Do you ever feel maybe like what I'm saying? Like maybe at times we're sort of on the small amount of people who believe something, and then there is so many in the world who don't believe what we do believe? Does it ever cross your mind? Now, please follow me here. I really feel like if we don't make some sort of an application like this, we're going to get lost in this. That it possibly makes you feel like maybe something's wrong. Like maybe I'm on the wrong side. It can cause us to be discouraged. It can cause us to be, at the least, perplexed. I do not know why this is happening. And Peter says, listen, don't be surprised. Don't let this, this thing of the suffering that as we stand as disciples that we'll experience cause us to be discouraged. We're identifying with Christ. Paul said it in Galatians 6. Don't turn there, but here's what he said. From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. So he identified with Christ in his marks. How is that? Well, in Acts chapter 9, remember whenever on the Damascus Road, he encountered Jesus on the Damascus Road. And while he was there, Jesus said to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Well, Paul never persecuted Jesus. But who did Paul persecute? Christians. So every time you feel the suffering of persecution for being a disciple of Christ, however it might be, that it's actually not pointed at you. It's pointed at Christ. And literally, you are suffering blows that are meant for Him. The sinners, they don't hate you. They hate Him. They're not against you, they're against Him. And whenever we feel these things, we are suffering for Christ in His place. What a privilege. Privilege. So Peter wanted them to know how to respond to these fiery trials. And so he gives them three things. So I'm going to give you three things. We'll be done. It won't take that long. Most of my talk this morning was, or rather tonight, was a lot of introductory stuff. But he wants them to have the proper response to these fiery trials. So number one, here's what number one is. Rejoice. Look at verse 14. If ye be reproached, which means to revile or spoken evil of, for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God, notice these next words, resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. So God's presence rests upon you. You have His blessings. They are, you are insulted for representing Jesus Christ. And those that are insulting you, who are they really insulting? God. He says here on their part, He is evil spoken of, He. But on your part, He is glorified. So, in response to these fiery trials, He wants us to rejoice. He says, happy. Happy are we. Now, reviled here is, we're speaking of proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. Now, the name of Christ carried two meanings. First, it meant that they demonstrated in life all that He is. And second, it refers to the fact that Christians were always proclaiming His name. And we have an example of that with Stephen, whenever he stood and he proclaimed the name of Christ, and then he was stoned. You know, what's amazing about that story is in the end, before he was stoned, the Bible says that he looked into the heavens and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Standing, the only time in the scripture Jesus is standing. And it was for Stephen, who was about to suffer, who was suffering and was about to suffer, to give his life. Because Jesus understands, as you and I need to understand. And we can rejoice in this, that when we suffer in His place. Whenever we are persecuted, when we experience fiery trials for standing for Christ, for witnessing like we should, then it's in His place. And He says, rejoice. I think that's amazing to have a response to a fiery trial by rejoicing. Reminds us of James, doesn't it? Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Number two, the first one was rejoice, the proper response. The next proper response to fiery trials is to be unashamed. Number two is to be unashamed. Notice verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Now, some of you are going to maybe get mad at me about this, but he's speaking here of getting involved in the area of revolution, being involved in some kind of a outright revolution in disrupting society because we're against whatever society is doing. Sort of in our mind, being against or coming against the government in that way, like a disruptive activity, intermeddling and messing with the function and the flow of whatever government. And so he says, don't do that. Listen, if you're going to suffer, don't let it be because you're a revolutionary and you're trying to install a new government or something. But do this, verse 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, this is what we're talking about. Not for revolution, but for standing for Jesus. Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this behalf. So, I know we stayed up late to watch the election, some of us. I stayed up late and then I couldn't handle it. I still didn't know. I didn't care. I went to bed. Found out in the morning, Me staying up late wasn't going to change anything. But, we can really get riled up about those things and forget the main things. That God wants us to be a witness, a testimony. Listen, we can be really loud, like loud mouth. Now, I'm not talking about anybody in here because I don't know. But we could be really loud about that thing, like the government type stuff, revolutionary type stuff, and then put the zipper on for Christ. And I think what Peter is saying here, if we're going to suffer for being like this, let's not let it be because on the politics side or the revolution side. Let's let it be over here because we're being a witness and standing for Christ. And don't be ashamed of Christ. Unashamed. So how should we deal with this fiery trial? The response, how should we respond? Well, first we need to rejoice. And second, we need to be unashamed. Third, number three, trust. Trust. 17, look at 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? So let me speak to this for just a moment. Is there going to be any hope for the lost world if we're not witnessing like we should? Listen, if we are not witnessing and then experiencing fiery trials, and going through, really the purging process that God puts us through as Christians. We're not going through that. How effective can we be in our testimony as Valley Avenue Baptist Church? And we can't be effective. I mean, he's speaking here of judgment beginning in the house of God. He's saying that the purging needs to start right here. And we need to get things right here before we can ever expect to make a difference out there or do anything in regards to what we were speaking of just a moment ago in the area of politics or revolution. That we need to focus on doing what God wants us to do here. Judgment begins. Purging begins in the house of God. But notice verse 19. Wherefore let him that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful creator. Commit the keeping of their souls. The idea of that word commit is like a banking term. It means to deposit for safekeeping, to entrust to God. That we can trust God. That He's in control. That He is our creator. And that we're going through this fiery trial, but we can trust God. We can trust Him. Listen, there's no hope for the lost if we are not experiencing the type of fiery trials that Peter is speaking of. Because there'll be no purging. There'll be no furtherance of the gospel. Possibly we'll get comfortable, in our sins. God won't let, you're saved, God's not going to let you get comfortable in your sins. And when you stand for Jesus Christ, you are in the stead of Christ. And you're going to suffer like he suffered. It's for him. It's in his place. And Peter wants us to know that when we experience these fiery trials, that we can rejoice and that we can, or rather we should, be unashamed and that we can trust him. And so tonight, I just want to encourage you. I want to encourage you in the area of going through trials, that you would make application of these three things when you go through these things. It's sort of like what we said last time, you know, that Jesus is coming back, and you know we're limited on the amount of time that we have. Let me see if I can say that a different way. Jesus could come back today, and so, you know, that should affect what we do with our time. And when we experience trials, instead of going down into the depths of depression and wondering why this is even happening and thinking that this shouldn't be happening, but instead to determine to rejoice and to not be ashamed, but continue to stand for Christ and trust him that he knows. You know, I wonder about, though, I think Jesus said, you know, don't fear the one that can kill your body, but fear the one who can destroy your soul for eternity. You know, it puts things in perspective. I mean, we're going to live our life. And we're going to live for another several years, maybe, if he doesn't come back. And something tragic doesn't happen, we're going to live for a long time. These kids are going to live for a long time, God willing. But we're all going to die. Or Jesus is going to come back. And you know, those of us that are older in here, doesn't it go fast? We say that to the kids, don't we? And they're like, no, man, I've been 12, or man, I've been, you know, 9 years old for 12 years. You know, it's just, for them, it seems like it goes slow, but it truly goes fast. You know, I mean, I want you to think about this and have the right perspective. We can suffer now, and whenever it's all over, you understand there's no suffering. But on the other side, we can decide that we're not going to suffer now. I'm not going to let myself go through that. And then the opposite is true. You know, I just want us tonight. I know that we have struggles and trials. I just hope to be an encouragement to you tonight. Instead of thinking about and being discouraged about all these things that happen whenever you stand for Christ, just determine to let him work in you and work through you. Father, tonight we pray that you'll help us in the area of trials, struggles that we do have. We are in great need. And we do pray tonight that you'll help us to determine to remain focused in the way that you want us to, and to think of those experiences that we have in our trials, and to decide that we can rejoice and understand what that means, and Lord, and to not be ashamed of you and to trust you, because you know what you're doing. And I pray tonight that you'll help us to act correctly, to do right, to trust you in these areas, please. Bless the time of invitation. Bless your church in Jesus' name. Amen.